I greet you in the name of Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to bid each and every one of you a hearty welcome here this morning. And if there are guests in our midst, also a hearty welcome. And may you also feel the love of God in our midst. God has blessed us with another beautiful day. We just thank him for that. And this morning, we want to look at a couple of things that hinder our Christian walk. And we want to look into Scripture, also how we can overcome these things that hinder us in our Christian walk. But before we do that, we'll have a couple of songs and we'll open with opening prayer. Please unite. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we are ever so thankful for the love you have for us, that we are called the children of God, and that is what we are. The world didn't know him, and that is why the world doesn't know us. And that is one of the concerns we want to bring to you this morning. One of our weaknesses as humans is that we want to be known by this world. We are afraid of this world. We are afraid of what the world will think of us if we don't go along with its ideas. The world is only a place where we are passing through to our eternal home, and help us to live a life for that eternal home. Jesus said, even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. I also pray that you will be with me, your humble servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 4. There shall be showers of blessings. That was page 4.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sun of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy draws round us her fall. But for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant us to know a refreshing. Come and I'll honor thy word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Number 29, my song shall be of Jesus.
Good
number 29.
One of the obstacles that sets us back in our Christian walk for the Lord is fear. Fear is one of our greatest enemies. We want to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yes, fear puts us back into bondage. It is a secret enemy. It affects the young, the old, the poor and the rich, everyone. It is subtle. It is devastating. It poisons our thinking. And what it does, it robs us of inner peace and just makes our life miserable. It makes us upset, nervous, along with all kinds of other unwanted feelings. And there's a lot of things that we do fear. We fear conflict. We fear change. We fear failure, frustrations. We fear sickness and suffering. Many are afraid to die. And there are Christians. They are also afraid that they're not sure of their salvation, if it is secure or not. Or they're not sure and afraid that God has not forgiven their sins. But fear enters our mind slowly and silently, and we hardly realize the damaging influence it has. Even a little bit of fear will create a lot of anxiety. It is like when you take a cup of clear water and you just put a drop of ink into it. It will discolor the whole cup of water. And likewise with fear, if it is not stopped in our life, it will discolor our thought life. And we will begin to have negative thoughts, and we will begin to dwell on those negative thoughts instead of having a positive outlook on life. But Apostle Paul encourages us on our thought life, what we should be thinking about. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," he says, think on these things. These are the positive thoughts. Think on them. And when we think on these positive thoughts, those negative thoughts will have to go away. And Scripture teaches us everywhere that we are in control of our thought life. We cannot use the excuse that I couldn't help it. We can help it that our minds are filled with unwelcome thoughts. The secret lies, as Apostle Paul says here, in positive thinking. We cannot have thoughts of Jesus Christ in our mind and then also have evil thoughts alongside them. Those two just do not go together. And if evil thoughts come to our minds, and they do, we need to get rid of them right away. And how can we get rid of those evil thoughts? By meditating on these thoughts that Apostle Paul has left us. God has put the responsibility of our thought life on us. But if we want to live in fear, it is up to us. But if we want to live a life of peace, God will support and encourage that. And when we look around us, we know that in the world there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of violence. But Scripture also reminds us that these outside circumstances should not affect our inner peace. John 16. John 16:33. The words of Jesus. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." But he reminds us, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But again he says, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Yes, he knows that we are living in this kind of a world. But he says he has overcome the world. He is reminding us we are on the winning side. Yes, those outward troubles need not affect our inner peace. Yes, it is a fear within that we must face. And fear enters into our mind when our most important need is not met. Our souls, made in the image of God, they cry out for Him. Our soul wants that connection. It does not matter if we're Christian or non-Christian. The soul still remembers the connection it had got with God in the Garden of Eden, and it wants that connection again, and it cries out. And when we do not listen to that cry, when we are away from God, we can expect fear to come into our mind. But before we can deal with fear, before we can deal with anything, we need to know what it is. What is this fear? This fear is an emotion that we get when we know that we are living a life that is not pleasing to God. It started in the day that Adam and Eve yielded to Satan's temptations. They yielded to his temptations by disobeying God's command not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And through this disobedience, they sinned and fear came into them. They hid themselves from God because they were afraid. God called out to them. And what did Adam say in Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, the words of Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Yes, he was afraid. He had sinned. He had disobeyed God. And we know that Satan works in darkness. He cannot work in the light. Why can he not work in the light? Because God is light. In 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But Satan, he knows our weaknesses. That is where he puts those fearful thoughts. He tries to destroy the truth, confuse us with false thoughts. And if we keep these false thoughts covered in the darkness of our hearts and our minds, Satan will continue his evil work of discouragement and fear. But these powers of darkness, this power of fear, can be defeated. It can be defeated if we expose it to the light, because darkness cannot work in the light, and we know that God is that light. But Satan takes full advantage of our fears. He makes them seem so real. And our way of life becomes darker and darker, and the burden of our heart becomes heavier and heavier, until we come to the point where all hope of deliverance is lost. But we have to remember, God is greater than all fears. God has provided a way to deliver us from fear. But fear is a result of sin. And Jesus has come to give us the victory over sin. But some also have the fear of the future, waking up each morning to an unpredictable day. What if? In Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, You know, when it says be careful for nothing, that doesn't mean we need have to be complacent about things. But when we give everything over to the Lord, we don't have to worry. We need not fear the future. And when we bring all of our prayers to God, God knows what is ahead of us. When we allow to lead and guide us, he will show us the directions for our lives. God has promised to be faithful to all those that trust him. It does not matter what kind of storms we face in this life. He will take us through. And we all have a desire to achieve, but we fear that we will fail. We will fail ourselves. We will fail our families. We fear that we will make a wrong choice or carry out a wrong plan. But what command did God give Joshua? In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." We can fully rely on God. And our past failures that we have, and we all have failures, need not be final. Failures can also be stepping stones to success. But the fear of death is in many. And yes, parting from loved ones is never a good thing. But we can be assured, if they have accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that they will be in eternal life in heaven. Jesus came to deliver us from death. He delivered us from death by dying and rising from the grave. So by defeating death, Jesus has shown us that death cannot keep us either. Death is not a doorway into nothing, but death is a step into glorious land. And Jesus says in John 14 that he was going to go and prepare a place for us. And he said, if I will go and prepare a place for you, that means as much to say that I will come back again and I will receive you, that you will be there where I am. But there is one fear that Scripture says we should all have. There is one fear that pleases God. The psalmist says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This fear, or this knowledge, brings about a fear of sin. And as we come to know God as our personal friend, through repentance, forgiveness, and obedience, this fear is not the kind of fear that makes us afraid of him, but rather, this fear deepens our love for him. This is one fear that will remove all others. We have an example of this, Apostle Peter. When Jesus asked Apostle Peter to step out on the water, Peter stepped out on the water and walked on the waves. And when he looked away from Jesus, he saw all the turmoil, the waves, and he began to be afraid. Fear got a hold of him, and he started to sink. But when he put his eyes back on Jesus, he could walk on the water again. This story has been given to us because we are also all Peter. Jesus has also asked us to step out on the water. He says, you are in this world, and so we need to step out on the water. But when we look around us, we see the turmoil, the unrest. What happens? We become uneasy. Fear gets a hold of us. But if we put our eyes on Jesus, then that turmoil doesn't matter anymore. But when we go back to Romans, Romans chapter 8, where Jesus tells us, he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we are now a child of God, and he has overcome this world, and he will protect us. Yes, when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we belong to the family of God. We are not a slave to Satan anymore, but a child of God. We do not have to fear Satan and his tactics. Satan does not have a hold on us anymore. We can say the same thing as Jesus said when Satan was tempting him. Get thee hence, Satan. And Satan has to turn tail and run. We know that most small children, they're afraid of the dark. You ask them to go into a dark room, they don't want to. But when a parent takes them by the hand, they go into this dark room. Fear vanishes because a child, they trust their parent. And this is the key to be free from all fear. We need to know who our parent is. We need to know our Heavenly Father. We need to learn about his love, about his care for us. We need to trust our lives completely to him. Then he will take us by the hand, which will remove all fear. And in John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is how we can overcome this fear, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we go over to the second portion of our message, I have a prayer request here for us. It says, please pray for Catherine Fair in Mexico. She is having surgery today, and she is a sister to our usher, Dave Wall, here. So let us keep her in her prayers, and if you have any others, let us all kneel, whoever's able, let us all kneel in prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. With assurance, we to your ear gathered, God will hear our prayers.
Okay, let's take our blue hymnals and let's turn to page 64, Springs of Living Water. Page 64. Can we stand, please?
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessed mark the path I trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? Our fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the waters free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
Another thing we want to look at this morning that seems to hinder us in our walk with the Lord is greatness. The desire for greatness seems to be in every human nature. But as Christians, that is something that should not dominate our life. Yet many Christians live by such a desire. We see that even amongst Jesus' disciples was the desire for greatness. Even this weakness had a hold of them. This one day they were arguing about this point. Who was greater amongst them? And as they were arguing about this, they see that Jesus is coming. And then they drop that subject. And Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about? And they didn't want to answer Jesus. But Jesus knew very well what they had been arguing about. So he tells them, whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. But there seems to be three common ways that we measure people. One measure is how much an individual has. the greater amount he has, the more important he is. The richer he is, the more respect he gets. Second way that we measure is by strength. This goes both for people and for nations, I guess. If you're big and strong, you can overcome someone, you're greater. Same goes for countries. One country can defeat one country, they're greater. And yet, when we look at that, that's how the animal kingdom operates. We seem to judge physical strength, not spiritual strength. And the third method, how we judge people, is their intellect, how smart they are. Well, there's nothing wrong with education. Education can be put to good use. But education is not a sign of greatness at all. But we seem to judge people by these things. And if we believe, if we are great by one of these, or all of them, these standards, they will be a stumbling block in our spiritual life as Christians. And it has kept many from being dedicated disciples of Jesus. In Scripture, we find an earthly king compared to an heavenly king and shows us what greatness is and how great a heavenly king is. In Matthew, chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The last part of that verse. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon, and she said, "Behold," or sorry, when Queen Sheba went to King Solomon and asked for wisdom, because he was the wisest king there was. But here Jesus says, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Who is this Jesus referring to? Jesus is referring to himself. At that time, yes, Solomon was a hero. He was the wisest king on earth. And yet, here Jesus is claiming that he is greater than Solomon. And John the Baptist confirms the same thing in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. "And preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." And again, he was referring to Jesus. Now Solomon, he was a very wise king. Solomon is honored to this day. And we have his writings in the Bible. And when Solomon was a young king, the Lord appeared before him and told him he could wish for whatever he wanted. Now, King Solomon could have asked for riches, but he was a wise man. He saw what lay before him. There was a people that needed leadership, and he knew that he had a weakness in the area of wisdom, so he asked God for wisdom. And this was the answer that God wanted, and it pleased God, and he gave Solomon also riches and honor. But when we compare the wisdom of Solomon with Jesus, there is no comparison, actually. Many times, people would corner Jesus with questions. He always had the right answers. Already, when he was 12 years old, he answered the questions that the learned people in the temple had of him. Why does this make Jesus greater than Solomon? Even though Solomon was wise, he had a failure. He was disobedient. He married different wives from other countries. They misled him into idol worship. But when we look at Jesus, he was always obedient to his Father. Even when he was on the cross, or going to the cross, he asked his Father if it wasn't possible to do a different way. But then he concluded, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And through his obedience, we can all be saved. Yes, Solomon, he could answer the questions that were asked of him. But Solomon could not look into the heart. Jesus, he can also answer the questions that we have in our heart. Now, Solomon was also one of the wealthiest men on earth. He had gold, he had silver, he had ivory. He lived in a big palace made of costly stone and wood. 40,000 horses for his chariots. And that was only part of his wealth. If greatness was judged by wealth, we could say Solomon was the greatest. Yet, in humility, Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." How could Jesus be greater? Jesus was born in a stable. There was no room in the inn. He was born into a common family, grew up in a little village, helped his father Joseph as a carpenter. He did not possess a place of his own. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 20. "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." All he had was the clothing that he wore. And yet, he said, "A greater than Solomon is here." Why? Because Jesus was Lord of all. The true wealth of Jesus is great. He owned everything. He made everything. Whereas Solomon was only a tenant on this earth. Jesus was the creator. He was the owner. And although Solomon was only a tenant, he lived richly, while Jesus, the owner and creator, lived a humble life. But Jesus' teachings are about heavenly and eternal treasures, not unearthly treasures. King Solomon, he's not around today to help people, not in person. But Jesus is still here to meet our needs. And if we compare the power between Jesus and Solomon, we would also have to say that Solomon was the greater. Every king feared the strength of Solomon. He had so many soldiers that it was a burden upon the people that he ruled. In other words, he overtaxed them in order that he could have this big army. Every country was scared of his army. They had respect for them. But when we look at Jesus, he had no military army. And yet, The world fears him. Why does the world fear him? Partly because of us. The world does not understand us. And Jesus is clear. He says, we won't understand the world, and the world won't understand us. Jesus does not have a military army, yet his power was greater than Solomon's. Jesus has a power not to fear, whereas Solomon's army was to destroy. Jesus' power is used to build up, a power not to be feared. Yes, Jesus has a power over all creation. Jesus was able to control the wind, the waves. At his command, they were still. Jesus has power over disease. People came to him for healing. He has power over demons. Like I said in the first part, when he was tempted, he says, Satan, get thee hence. And Satan had to leave. And when we are a child of God, we have that power also. Yes, the demons, they fear Jesus like countries did Solomon. Jesus also had the power over death. He raised the dead from the grave, and he also defeated the last enemy, death, when he arose from the grave. And most importantly, Jesus came to forgive our sins. So we can see why Jesus can truthfully say that a greater than Solomon is here. And what is greatness in God's eyes? What did he tell his disciples? Need to be last and serve one another. And Jesus left us an example in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus was the first, and yet he humbled himself to be the last and to serve. And he says that is what we are supposed to do. We are not to esteem one better than the other. We aren't. We were all on the same playing field. We all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because Jesus came, we can have forgiveness. But being greater means willing to sacrifice self-denial. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. is something that's probably hard to do in our society today. We have to admit, we live in luxury. We don't want to give it up. We live in luxury, meaning we have more time for self. We don't want to give that up. But Jesus has taught us different, and we want to go along with Jesus' teachings. Yes, the world would have said that Solomon was the greatest. But spiritually, there is no comparison to Jesus. In James chapter 4, I want to leave you with that in closing, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us unite for closing prayer. Gracious Father, we lay our lives before you. You know what is best for us. We want to bring you our shortcomings and repent of our sins. Humbly, we accept your forgiveness. If it was not for your grace, this wouldn't be possible. And give us the strength to return evil with kindness, and that we would treat others as you treated us. Let us be a support and give comfort, and give encouragement to our fellow believers. Help us to remember our outward man perishes. This should not be disheartening, because in you we grow stronger day by day. And let us be patient, and that we can rely on you, and help us to trust in Jesus' name. And from here on we ask for your guidance. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We always have an opportunity to pray, not only here, but also at home. We can call upon the Lord in the morning and evening, and whoever is able, let us once again kneel in prayer. May the Lord hear prayers and be merciful unto us.
From the Blue Book, number 34, How Great Thou Art. Number 34.
My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great. great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning. Just one announcement today, and that's an invitation. The biannual Provincial Ministerial Conference is planned for July 16th to the 18th. It's being hosted by the Manitoba Summerfelt Mennonite Church Ministerial. You're invited for an evening service July 17th at 7:30, and that's at the Morden Summerfelt Church. Speaker will be Pastor Reuben Clausen from the Burktaller Mennonite Church in Warman, Saskatchewan. You're all invited and welcome, and hope to see you there.
Thank you, Brother Jake. Also, thank you for that last song, How Great Thou Art, very fitting song. Also want to thank you for coming this morning, partaking in our worship service and song and prayer. And the Lord will truly bless you for that. Let us unite for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. May you go in the peace of the Lord.